the saints in days of old. And I know I'll be a millionaire someday in a mansion built of gold. I'm a pilgrim here, sad and lone, with no wells here below. Just a cabin there by the rise of as I travel onward to that home above. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Though so many friends forsake and turn away, I keep pressing toward that land. And when death shall beckon me to leave this world, with the saints I'll fly away. You can have your fortune of this world below, they will fade in life's short day. I'm a pilgrim here, sad and lone, with no wells here below.
Just a cabin there by the rise of road,
where my friends
and come and go. But in
glory fair,
I'm a
mansion.
We must always be careful about judging the quality of a situation by the lack of abundance. We've all heard that we shouldn't judge a book by its cover, right? Well, I like the story of the young man who did just that. It seems that he purchased this book on eBay entitled How to Hug. He could hardly wait for the book to arrive in the mail because he was going to learn how to be a master at hugging all the young ladies. So finally, the large volume arrived. He was so happy. He was so excited. He carefully pulled this great work out of the styrofoam chips, the packing chips in the box. He opened the cover and was very disappointed to discover that this book wasn't about hugging the young ladies at all. His new purchase, How to Hug, was actually the 9th volume of an encyclopedia. Just as you can't always know what's in a book by its cover, so also situations that may seem awful or good may be different than we first judge. I saw a can one time that said, "Warning, contents under pressure." I think that should be probably on a lot of us. Probably ought to stick that warning on a lot of our foreheads, especially this time of year. Now, many of us feel like we're living under a great deal of pressure today. And you know, many of us really are. There's a well-known stress scale called the Holmes Stress Scale, which lists the 100 most stressful events you can have in life. Things like the death of a spouse, or a divorce, or the death of a loved one. Those types of things, those major things in life that occur, they really rank up really high on the stress scale. On that scale, after much study, they've discovered that the single most stressful time of the year is the period between Thanksgiving and New Year's. You start to worry. Worry about presents. Worry about parties. Worry about all kinds of problems that could occur. Gifts, finances, etc., etc., etc. Some of you worry about the relatives you're going to have to see during this period of time. I think all of us have worried about that from time to time, haven't we? The stress level goes up significantly during the holiday season, and we've just begun that very season. Now, My fear is that we've become so uptight, not just during holiday season, but even in our regular day-to-day experiences. So uptight that we find it hard to focus on the most important things, especially God. We don't take time to think about God. We don't take time to worship Him. We don't take time to give thanks because we got all this stuff we got to do, right? And in addition to that, some are having very difficult times. Some of you listening this morning are really having problems with your job, your finances, your emotions, your family situations, and a host of other things. So with all of this on our mind, how can we possibly take time to give thanks to God? I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. Actually, it's not a secret. Here it is. Thanksgiving and worship are learned behaviors. These things don't come naturally to us. They are things we must work at. And if you'll indulge me just a few minutes this morning, I'm going to try to teach you something that I think is extremely important, not just at holiday time, but at any time, but especially this time of the year. And that is this: how to live a life of thanksgiving. And if you'll follow these steps that I'm going to share with you, I think you'll look at life differently, and you'll find that no matter how stressful your life is, you can be at peace. Let's talk about how to live a life of thanksgiving from Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 4. I want to read through verse 8. And I'm reading through a reading from a translation that may be new to some of you. It's the New Living Translation. It reads like this: Philippians 4, beginning verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. How to live a life of thanksgiving. In this very short passage that we've just read, these scriptures that we've just read, we have four steps to living a life of thanksgiving. Here's the first. Paul says, worry about nothing. Do not worry about anything, the New Revised Standard Version says. Now that's easier said than done. I think all of us would say that. It's easy for me to tell you not to worry, but it's a lot more difficult for you to do. Why, it's difficult for me. It's no sweat to say it, but as soon as you've finished saying it, you start worrying about something. The Smithsonian Institute magazine says that we are in the golden age of anxiety. We not only have micro worries, which are personal worries, small things considered, and when you consider the overall scheme of things. But now we're confronted with macro worries. That's the worries of the world. You know, it's no wonder people are uptight. We get up in the morning to an alarm clock. That sets you off in a negative mood right there. It's not a comfort clock. It's an alarm clock. The first thing you do is turn on the news on your TV or on your car radio as you're going to work. Not enough to have your own problems. You got to have all this election fiasco, all the unrest in the Middle East, half a dozen other things happening. Or you sit down to the breakfast, eat your Wheaties, and read the newspaper, which is full of great news, right? It's no wonder we're stressed out by the time we get started on our day. I want to share with you some facts about worry. Dr. Walter Calvert did a study and discovered that 40% of your worries never happen. So right there, there's 40% of them you don't even have to worry about today. So out of the list of 10 worries, let's say you got 10 worries, just pick out four of them and throw them out because they don't even count. 40%. 30% of your worries concern the past. Now, you know, worry can't change the past. And you know, worry can't control the future. All worry does is mess up today, right? You can worry about the past all you want, but it's not going to change it. The past is past. It's over. It's dead. And it's not going to control the future, no matter how much you worry about it. All worry does is mess up you right now. So you can control the past. You can't control the future. You can't control the past. You can't control the future. 40% of those things you're worried about aren't even going to happen. Add the 30% to it. That's 70%. So 70% of all the things you worry about are worthless. But he goes on. 12% of your worries are needless health concerns. You're worried about this and that, about your health, and it's not going to happen. 10% of your worries are insignificant and petty issues, he says. And that leaves only 8% of your worries that he categorizes as actual legitimate concerns. 8%. Well, why don't we try this? Let me suggest to you that for those 8%, just pick a worry time every day. You decide. I'm going to worry about 8% of these things. 8% is all I'm going to worry about. Let's say between 4 and 4:15 every day. That'll be your worry time. Then when a worry comes in your mind the rest of the day, you say, hey, it's not time yet. That's at 4 o'clock. That's my worry session. I know it sounds ridiculous, and I'm being humorous to a degree, but I'm not being humorous to another degree. Those things you can do something about, you ought to think about those and pray about those. The other things you really need to forget about, and you have to learn to do that. Let's bundle them all up. Bunch them together during one period so it doesn't ruin the whole day. Pick one period of your day and say, that's when I'm going to worry. That's when I'm going to cover those 8%, which are legitimate issues. Now listen, folks, worrying doesn't change anything. Worrying is stewing without doing. Worry is a learned response. You learned it from your parents, you learned it from your peers, or you learned it from your own life experience. Now, that's good news. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? That's good news. It's good news because if you learned it, you can unlearn it. That's right. The fact that worry is learned means it can also be unlearned. How do you unlearn it, you ask? Notice what Jesus says. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:34. He's saying don't open your umbrella until it starts raining. The first step to living a life of thanksgiving, then, is live one day at a time. One day, one moment at a time. Worry about nothing. All right, step two. Pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, that's the worry part, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, someone's going to say, well, I don't have time to pray. My friend, if you use the time you have worrying for praying, then you'd find time to pray. If you prayed as much as you worried, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. Now, Paul says, in everything, pray. Now, some people think God only cares about religious things. You know, God only cares about how many people I talk to about Christ, or how many people I invite to church, or my giving, my tithing. But I want to tell you something. God is interested in your car payments. Are you listening? Yes, God's interested in your car payments. He's interested in your post-nasal drip. And I got some of that going on this morning, I'll tell you. He's interested in every detail of your life. I love the Phillips translation. Tell God every detail of your needs. God is concerned about the big things and the small things. He knows every detail of your life. Now listen to this. The God who made every thumbprint unique. I saw a laptop computer being advertised a few days ago, and you can't log on unless you run your thumb over it. It recognizes your thumbprint. Why? Why use that? Because everybody's thumbprint is unique. He made your voice print unique. Some things you can't get into without your voice print. He's made every snowflake unique. The God who did this, the God who made your thumbprint unique and your voice print unique and every snowflake unique, has no problem handling the details of your life. There is nothing you cannot pray about. Really. There is nothing insignificant to God. You can pray about anything, and you can pray about everything. I love what Peter said. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says it like this. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. You know what prayer is, my friend? Prayer is a tremendous release valve. Years ago, I was walking through the house and I heard this hissing sound. Well, I thought of all kinds of things. I looked under the sink. I looked in the bathrooms. The closer I got to the laundry room, the noise got louder. And when I walked in the laundry room, water was all over the floor. But that wasn't the hissing noise. I was hearing the hissing noise from the drainage line from the hot water tank. You see, there's this thing called a pop-off valve on the old hot water tank. And if it hadn't have activated and sent that water outside, that thing would have exploded. Prayer is your pop-off valve, my friend. It's a tremendous release valve. And just as that hot water tank was releasing all that water away from any dangerous area, you need to learn to unload your stress through prayer. So, what does he say? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you not to worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Worry about nothing. Number two, pray about everything. Smallest insignificant detail that you think is small and insignificant, God wants to hear about. Learn to unload your stress through prayer. Number three, thank God in all things. Here's the verse, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Everything, but in everything. Whenever we pray, we should always pray with thanksgiving. You know, the healthiest human emotion is not love. No, it's not love. The healthiest human emotion is the emotion of gratitude. Gratitude actually increases your immunities. Did you know that? It makes you more resistant to stress and less susceptible to illness. Gratitude is the healthiest emotion. People who are grateful are happy, but people who are ungrateful are miserable because nothing makes them happy. They're never satisfied. It's never good enough. So you cultivate the attitude of gratitude and being thankful in everything. It reduces stress in your life. That's why we need holidays. We need days of Thanksgiving. We need Thanksgiving, and we need 4th of July, and we need Christmas. We need these holidays to express our gratitude. I love President Reagan's Thanksgiving Day Proclamation, 1981, November the 12th. Listen to a portion of it. He writes, America has much for which to be thankful. The unequaled freedom enjoyed by our citizens has provided a harvest of plenty to this nation throughout its history. In keeping with America's heritage, one day each year is set aside for giving thanks to God for all His blessings. On this day of Thanksgiving, it is appropriate that we recall the first Thanksgiving celebrated in the autumn of 1621. After surviving a bitter winter, the pilgrims planted and harvested a bountiful crop. After the harvest, they gathered their families together and joined in celebration and prayer with the Native Americans who taught them so much. Clearly, our forefathers were thankful not only for the material well-being of their harvest, but for this abundance of goodwill as well. In this spirit, Thanksgiving has become a day when Americans extend a helping hand to the less fortunate. Long before there was government welfare programs, this spirit of voluntary giving was ingrained in the American character. Americans have always understood that, truly, truly, one must give in order to receive. This should be a day of giving as well as a day of thanks. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, we should reflect on the full meaning of this day as we enjoy the fellowship that is so much a part of the holiday festivities. Searching our hearts, we should ask what we can do as individuals to demonstrate our gratitude to God for all He has done. Such reflection can only add to the significance of this precious day of remembrance. He concludes, let us recommit ourselves to that devotion to God and family that has played such an important role in making this a great nation, and which will be needed as a source of strength if we are to remain a great people. He's talking about gratitude. He's talking about being thankful. Thank God in all things. You remember that old song, don't you? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I think that's a good thing to do. Sometimes you ought to just make a list. Have you ever just sat down and made a list? I sat down, made a list of things I'm grateful for. My wife and my kids and the people that I work with, church leadership and the members of the church and people who have helped me and lifted my arms in prayer over the years that have made service to God an enjoyable thing. And you take the list of things and you start just naming them off. Thanking God for this and thanking God for that. He'll bless you for it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says it like this. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That little word in. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's one of the most important words to keep us from misinterpreting this verse. It does not say give thanks for every circumstance. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says to give thanks in every circumstance. So you're driving to work and you have a flat tire. You're supposed to thank God, or you have a car wreck. You're supposed to praise the Lord? Come on, get serious. That's crazy Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. What we're supposed to do is to thank God in circumstances, not for circumstances. We don't thank God for evil. No, we don't thank God for evil. God doesn't expect us to thank Him for evil. We thank Him in circumstances, in every circumstance. Listen, if my children were murdered, I would not be thankful for that. If my wife came down with a terminal illness, I would not be thankful for that. When there's a war, one country's fighting against another, I'm not thankful for that. The Bible does not say be thankful for evil. It says to be thankful in every circumstance. In every circumstance, give thanks. Not for every circumstance. You say, well, what's the difference? Listen, even out of bad, God can bring good. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In every circumstance, no matter how bad it may be, we can give thanks to God. Why? Because I know He has a purpose bigger than the problem. Why? He will give the power to overcome the problem. Why? I will grow through the experience if I allow it to help me grow. And so in every circumstance, in the evil that happens in the world, I can be thankful because I know God is greater than the problem. How can I be grateful when I've lost so much? Some of you listening may have lost your job, may have lost your health, maybe you've lost your spouse, maybe you've lost one of your kids. How can I be thankful in that situation? You can look not at what you've lost. You can look at what you have left. I know that sounds trite, but it is true. I know it almost sounds like a cliche, but cliches are cliches because they're true. You have an awful lot left. So the question is, what are you taking for granted? What am I taking for granted? Our health, our freedom, our relationships? We're supposed to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And the way we express thanks is by giving both to God and to others. I have found that the most giving people are the most thankful people. And so he says, not to worry about anything, pray about everything, and give thanks for all things. Now there's one more step. Step 4, think about the right things. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. We wait for Thanksgiving. We wait for Christmas. We wait for 4th of July. We wait for all of these festivities. You waited for Thanksgiving, a great meal. Or you skip breakfast. You unbutton your pants a little bit in preparation for it. You know, you get you're getting ready for it. Mouth begins to water, and then the lid is lifted, unveiling 5 kernels of corn? That's it. That's all you're going to get this year. You say, well, it didn't happen at my house, but what if it had? Did you know the Pilgrim Fathers who landed at Plymouth Rock nearly 400 years ago knew nothing about the affluent times which you and I enjoy in this great country of ours? So the next time you're tempted to complain about inflation or the state of the economy, Would you remember this? During the first long winter at Plymouth Colony, 7 times as many graves were made for the dead as homes for the living. The ship which brought the food was to bring the food and relief, brought 35 more mouths to feed. But you know what? There was not 1 ounce of provision on that ship. Touching indeed is the picture of William Brewster rising from a scanty Plymouth dinner consisting, listen, of a plate of clams and a glass of cold water to thank God. And he said, quote, "We thank you, God, for the abundance of the sea and the treasures hid in the sand." The pilgrims didn't have much, but they possessed a great attitude. And it was upon this very thing that America was built. These people were strong and devout and sincere, and they were the timbers upon which our nation was founded. For many of those first Thanksgivings, they had a custom of putting 5 kernels of corn upon each empty plate before dinner was served. Each member of the family then would pick up a kernel and tell what they were thankful for. It was to remind them that the very first pilgrims were in such dire straits that their allowance was only 5 kernels of corn per person each day. I bet you had more than 5 kernels of corn on your plate. You see, what you think about is going to determine what you become. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he becomes. The way you think determines the way you feel. The way you feel determines the way you act. So if you want to change your life, you need to change what you think about. If you're reading the newspaper more than you're reading the Bible, you're going to run into some problems. If you're more focused on your television set than the things of God, you're moving in the wrong direction. The Bible says to think about the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Fill your mind with those things. What's the result? You're going to worry about nothing. You're going to pray about everything. You're going to thank God in all things, and you're going to keep your mind on the right things. The Bible says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's the key. The Bible says God's peace is a gift to you. Can't be explained, can't be duplicated, can't be fabricated. How do I get that kind of peace, preacher? It keeps my heart at peace when I'm under pressure, that keeps me calm in the crisis, that gives me strength in the storm, that helps me be thankful even in the toughest times. How do I get that? Friends, it resides in one place. In Christ Jesus. Just as you can't always know what's in a book by its cover, so also situations that may seem awful or good may be different than we first judge. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.